Man, well, we're gonna take a little hiatus from the book of Acts this morning for a little while. So open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 6, as we take a look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I think everybody knows that's what this particular Sunday's set apart for, is to consider that. 3-day weekend, and everybody enjoys those, and banking holidays, and all those kinds of things. But you know, interestingly, for as many people as have forgotten that today is not about bunnies and eggs, but it's about the resurrection of Christ, it really is a good thing periodically to stop and to focus on that. Now, my contention is that every Sunday is the purpose of that is to focus on, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we gather together as believers, that's a big part of what it is that we are doing, is to remember that we were bought with a price and that we are not our own. But as followers of Jesus Christ, as Christians, what does the resurrection mean for us? Yes, it is a historical event. Yes, it did happen. Yes, Jesus Christ was a man who lived. He was born of a virgin. He died on a cross in the city of Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago. And that historical event is the most important thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. It is the moment in time at which our redemption was sewed up. It was taken care of. As he hung on the cross, he declared it is finished. And on the third day, he's raised from the dead, never to die again. And because of that, you and I, we can have eternal life. We can have forgiveness of our sins. But you know, as exciting as that is, it doesn't end there. It is a continuation of a life that Christ has given to us. And as believers, we have been given a new life. Okay? The same Holy Spirit that was at work in raising Jesus from the dead is at work in us. And so one of the things that the Apostle Paul dealt with was an accusation. Okay? And I would suggest that if your preacher is not accused of this, he's not a very good preacher. Okay? That accusation was this. He was accused of saying that if you trusted in Christ, that what you did didn't matter anymore. Okay? Now, that's not true. However, what Paul was very adamant about was the fact that once you trust in Christ, that you are forgiven. You're forgiven of everything that you did before that. You're forgiven of everything you're doing right now while you're trusting in Him, and you're forgiven of everything that you will do in the future. Not only that, nothing that you or I do can add to and thank God can take away from our salvation. Okay? And, you know, even to this day, there's preachers that want to, and whole denominations, whole groups that want to add, you know, it's faith plus something. Faith plus something. Faith plus a work of some kind. And the Apostle Paul was adamant. No, no, no. 1,000 times no. It is faith alone by which we are saved and faith alone by which we are sanctified. So the question comes, and that's what Romans chapter 6 is all about, is that people would say, okay, now I'm saved, it doesn't matter what I do, so I'm just going to go live like the devil. Now, raise your hand if you've ever thought that. No, don't raise your hand, but I'll raise mine because I have. When I was a kid, I was sitting there in church, and I listened really good, and I knew I was a sinner, and I knew that I had done wrong, and I knew that I needed Jesus. And when I was about 7 years old, I prayed to receive Christ, and I was saved that day. And then I got a little bit older and I realized that I thought sin was fun. And I started doing some things that I knew I wasn't supposed to be doing. My mom and daddy would have whooped me if they had known I was doing those things. But you know how I got away with it? Or I thought I got away with it. I said, well, I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to go to heaven. So God will forgive me even if I do these things. So every now and then I did one of those things. Every mom is sitting here going, preacher, what are you doing? See, the Apostle Paul was accused of that very thing right there. That was what he was being. His critics were accusing him of teaching people that they could do that. Okay? What we want to look at this morning is how the resurrection of Jesus Christ teaches you that you can't do that. Now, you can try that for a little while, but you'll get taken to the woodshed. And believe you me, my mama's whippings were bad. She used a fly swatter on me. How many of you ever had a fly swatter on you? Good. That's good. It put a stop to it, didn't it? Anyway, when God takes you to the woodshed, it's a whole lot worse than mama's fly swatter ever could be. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 6. He says there in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Can you see that? Shall we just, okay, we're saved by grace, doesn't matter. What we do does not affect our salvation, so we can just go live however we want to, and God's grace is just going to clean up the mess afterwards, okay? So that's the accusation. So he asked this rhetorical question. Should we say this? Verse 2, God forbid. God forbid that a believer actually say something like that or think something like that. No, we should never think that. Now watch what he says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Let's pray together. Father, we ask You to help us this morning to understand the Bible. As we consider these words from Your holy book, we pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would teach us and that You would just help us, Lord, to understand. Father, we are so grateful this morning for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Holy Spirit's work in our lives that You forgive us and make us new. And God, we just want to grow closer to You. We want to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and we want to understand just a little bit more today of what it means to be a follower of Christ. We thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that Paul says here, the reason why you and I can't think that way is because, number one, we're dead to sin. We're dead to sin. If you've seen that movie, The Green Mile, with Tom Hanks, there's a scene in that movie where there's a couple of, Tom and another gentleman are the wardens that work at the place, and then there's another guy, and he's just mean, and he's cruel to the inmates, and he's just dehumanizing. So they execute this man, and he's laying there on the slab, and they're getting him ready for burial. This little guy comes up, and he's mocking this dead man. And Tom Hanks looks at him, and he said, "That's enough." Said, "He's paid his due. He's square with the house now." Man, that is so true. You see, all the law can do to you is it can sentence you. And that's what God's law does to us. It sentences us to death. Every single one of us deserves death for our sin. Okay? But once you've died, that's it. Number one, you can't be punished again. Once a person who is sentenced to die for their crimes has died, well, that's it. They've faced their punishment. But not only that, dead men don't get up and sin anymore, do they? It's one of the reasons why death is such a great deterrent to sin. Isn't it? It used to be. Oh, we used to think that. I don't know if we still do in this country, but it is. It's a great deterrent to sin. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, you and I need to understand something. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, it is not that we try to clean up our lives. It's not that we turn over a new leaf and we start trying to be a better person. It's not that we pick up some moral standard. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are dead to sin. That old life is now dead. The apostle says the same thing in a similar way in the book of Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 20. You might know this, but he says, "I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live. Nevertheless, he says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So here Paul says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death." Now you and I got to see a visual portrayal of that this morning as Sarah went down into that water. That is why this is so important, okay? That water didn't save her. That water didn't sanctify her. That water didn't wash away any of her sin. There's only one thing that can do that, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ through faith. But what that water does is it is a picture of the tomb. And what Sarah was saying this morning is she's saying the old Sarah is now dead, buried with Christ, and then raised again with Him. And that's why this is such an important picture. There are well-meaning parents who bring their little bitty ones, like some of these that are sitting here this morning, and somebody sprinkles a little bit of water on their head. Does that look like a death? Does that look like a burial? Does that look like a resurrection? No. It completely loses all of the imagery that real baptism has for us. And so what you got to see is you got to see Sarah say, "Hey, I want everybody to know something happened inside of me that you can't see, but I want to portray that in a visual way, just like my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ did, so that everybody can see." Now, when Paul says baptized here, he's talking about the spiritual reality that happens. When you get saved, the Bible says that you are baptized into Christ. You are completely immersed into Him, and that old man is now dead. And dead men don't sin anymore. So that's the first thing he says is the reason that it's something that God would forbid, that you and I would say, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" God forbid. Because those of us who are in Christ are dead to sin. Number two, let's continue to read. Look at verse 4. He says, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Not only are we dead to sin, but we have a new life. Don't you see the picture as the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, think about his disciples in those days after the cross, as they waited over those 3-day time period. They were scared. They went and locked themselves up. They just knew the authorities were going to come looking for them next. They knew that they were next. You know, we're going to get the leader. Then we're going to go after all of his followers. That's what they were afraid of. And they were having such a hard time remembering that He told them all this was going to happen. You remember that? He told them, as they headed to Jerusalem for that last Passover, He told them, He said, "Here's what's going to happen." He said, "We're going to go. I'm going to be persecuted. They're going to beat me, and they're going to hang me on a cross. But on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead." And they didn't believe Him. They had no idea what He was talking about. And so as they were locked up, hiding away during those days, they were so despondent. They were because death, unless you know the Bible, people view death as an end, don't we? We see death as an end. Just as human beings, that's the end of life, right? But what Paul is telling us is that when you become a follower of Jesus, yes, there is a death. There's a death to an old life, but immediately there is a new life. And when Jesus walked into that room, when He appeared to the ladies at the tomb, when the men ran to the tomb and saw that it was empty, when He showed up in that room and appeared to those disciples, and then to over 500 around the Sea of Galilee as He appeared to them, they realized that death is not the end, that death is a doorway, that it is a new beginning. And that is what Paul is telling us here. Why do we no longer sin as Christians? Why should we no longer sin? And why should we not have the attitude that I can do whatever I want because God will just forgive me anyway? Well, because now we have a new life. And it's the same life that God used to raise Christ up. It's the life of the Holy Spirit living in us. The apostle says in the book of Philippians, he calls it this way. He says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." It's a new life. You know, the Christian life is not a list of do's and don'ts. I know a lot of people think that. You know, I got to clean myself up. You know, I got to, you know, don't want to cuss, drink, smoke, or chew, or go with the girls who do, right? But that is not what the Christian life is. That's a joke. If you chew tobacco, that's okay. I'm just teasing. But especially ladies, you know, that's fine. I don't care. Had an old aunt that used to, you know, snuff, you know, I tried some of that one time. I sneezed for 3 days, but it's a new life that God has given to us. And the apostle says, look how he says it there in verse 4, buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. We now walk in a newness of life. When the Bible talks about your walk, it talks about your lifestyle in the world, the way that you live your life. Why do Christians live differently? Are we trying to work our way to heaven? No. We are already citizens of heaven when we trust in Christ. We live now as if that new world is already here. We walk in a newness of life because we've been given a new life by Christ. So, first of all, 1 to 3, we see a death to sin. Number 2, in verse 4, we see that we've been given a new life. Number 3, I want you to look with me at verse 5. It says there, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death." Boy, don't you like that? I love that image that Paul uses there, been planted. David, he's just been working on his garden. He planted some stuff back in the winter, some lettuce and some things like that, some onions. But just this week, matter of fact, just the day before it rained, he planted, what did you plant? Some squash, some green beans. What else? You didn't plant squash yet. You planted green beans. What else? Lima beans. Jalapenos. What else? Okra. Yeah, you got to have okra, right? And he's going to plant some cantaloupe and some squash, right? But think about that. I mean, if you just think about this seed and you dig a little hole in the ground and you put that seed in the ground and then you just let it have a little water. And in just a few days, that seed breaks open and you see that the stem start to come up. You see the roots start to go down. And it's amazing. And that seed can lie dormant for years and years and years. It truly is a miraculous thing to see a seed come to life. But, this is what the Lord Jesus said. He said, if a seed of corn abideth alone, it bears no fruit. But if it falls into the ground and dies, then it will bear more fruit. The Lord Jesus Christ uses this image of a seed to help us understand that old life, our old life is like a seed. It's kind of a, I mean, some of them are kind of acorns. They're kind of neat looking, you know. Some seeds are kind of neat looking, but they don't do a whole lot. And if you eat it, you just got one, right? But if you plant it and it bursts open, the seed's gone. It's ruined now. It'll never be a seed again. But as that plant, that new life that comes from it, what's it going to do? It's going to bear fruit. It's going to yield more seed just like itself. And it's going to have an abundance, 30, 60, maybe 100 times as many as what you planted. And so the image here, he says, if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Listen, folks, if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then you and I are wasting our time this morning. Did you know that? Now, I know the oratory experience of being here this morning is something that, you know, it's an entertaining experience for a few minutes, right? Magnificent oratory that comes from this pulpit. But if there's no resurrection, there's no hope. Death is it. That's it. When you die, that's it. Did you know that's the materialist's view? The communist view? That's it. Saw a documentary about this woman, and she, when she was a little girl, her father had fled from the Stalin Lenin Marxist ideology, and her family had gone way north and east into Siberia, way, way, way north, and they never came back. They met a few people and they did a little bit of bartering and trading, but they never came back to a dentist. They never came back to a doctor. They grew their own food, they hunted, they built their own cabins and things. And this woman, she was in her 80s when they did this documentary on her. She had lived by herself with her family. And did you know the outside influence of some hunters that they had given refuge to brought tuberculosis or smallpox or some disease that they hadn't been immunized for, and it killed her whole family except her. And she was still alive. But so as they interviewed her, she was a believer. She believed in Jesus. She was a woman of prayer. And they asked her, they said, "Well, why did you do this? Why did you flee so far away from civilization, never to return?" And she said, "The godless communists, the godless materialists, the ideology that this life is all that there is." Listen to me. It's one of the worst ideologies that there is. Because if there's no hope beyond the grave, well then, what kind of ideology are you going to embrace? I think he who dies with the most toys wins, and might makes right. What do you think? Amen? I mean, if this is all there is, we better gather up as much as we possibly can, because these few short days are all that we have, right? But you see, the Bible teaches us something totally different. And this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that if we die to that old life, like our Lord Jesus died, that we'll be raised to a new life. Now, we get an earnest of that new life now. God puts His Spirit in us now. Ephesians calls it the earnest. It's a down payment on the new life. You don't have a new resurrected body yet. We don't live in a world without sin just yet. We don't live in a world without pain just yet. But we have the down payment on that. And the down payment is God's Spirit living within us. Someday, though, someday when this body wears out, and this body gets planted into the ground, and it turns back to the dust from which it came from, God's going to raise this body up just like He did the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to get an eternal body, a permanent one. Turn with me to 1 John, if you will. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 29. I want to read a couple of verses here. John answering the same question as Paul. How should we live as believers? Well, we should live a life that brings glory and honor to God. Okay? That's the answer. We should live a life of faith. But John's going to answer it in just a little bit different way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If ye know that He is righteous, speaking of Jesus, then ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. So you know, it's kind of like children. You look at a little boy and then you look at his daddy and you go, wow, he resembles his daddy. Well, if we're born of Christ, we're going to resemble Him. But chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That is so important. You know, when I was a little kid and I got saved, my view of God was very distant. Okay, and I believed in God and I believed in Jesus. And I believed that Jesus had lived and He had lived a perfect life, born of a virgin, died on a cross, raised from the dead. And if I'd trust Him, I could be saved. I believed all that. But I believed that what happened was that I needed to trust Him for my salvation. And then I needed to kind of do the best that I could. And God gave me a brain. You know, I was just kind of doing the best that I could with the tools that I had. Someday I'd die and then I would deal with Jesus. Okay? An ongoing walk with Jesus every day of my life was something that I didn't get for a while. Okay? But look what John says there. He says, beloved, so in other words, what I thought was that someday I'll be a son of God. Okay? But look what John says there. He says, verse 2, chapter 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Isn't that great? Isn't that good news? You are a son of God. And ladies, don't take offense to that, because the reason the Bible does not use a word there, it is the word son, masculine. Okay? And, you know, I know that the politically correct thing to do now is to say son/daughter or child, but it's not a child. It's a son. Why is that important? Because in the Hebrew as well as the Roman world, inheritance passed from father to son. So even if you are a lady, you are counted on the record as a son, in other words, with full rights to full inheritance. Isn't that good news? Throw your gender-neutral Bible away. It destroys the Word of God. Okay? It is the inheritance. That's what a son receives. A son receives the inheritance of the father, and that's why the Bible says it that way. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Everybody wants to know those questions. Are we going to look the same in heaven? You know, what if you lose an arm in this life? What are you going to not have that arm in the next life? And what about a baby who dies? Are they going to be a baby forever? You know, what all these questions. Listen, I don't know. I don't have the answers to those questions. I know what I think, but I can't really prove that. But here's what I do know. Look what it says. It says, we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The Lord Jesus has given us a new life. But in order to have that new life, you've got to die to your old life. So there's a death. And then there's a new life. And then the Bible says that we will be raised like Jesus was raised. Can you see how important the resurrection of Christ is? Whatever He was like is like after He was raised from the dead. That's what we're going to be like. Okay? Now, don't take that too far. He's God. You're never going to be God. But this resurrection body is something that God has promised to you. That's great. That's good news. That means I can make long-term investments. Amen? I can make long-term investments. I don't have to worry about the short-term investments all that much, but I can make long-term investments because I'm going to live how long? Forever. Wouldn't it be great to have tomorrow's newspaper today? How many of you would like that? You know? You say, man, to know which pony came in first, which dog came in first? Oh my goodness, I could be a millionaire, right? Well, I got something better than that. I have an investment that I can make into eternity. That I can know for sure that if I store up treasure in heaven, that it's going to be waiting there. God says we make the investment now, and God holds that in store for us so that when we do enter into this new life that He gives us in this new resurrection body, in the new heavens and a new earth, that will be there waiting for us. There's the fourth thing I want you to see. Look with me at verse 6. He says there, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. There's an interesting thing that the Bible does, and Paul especially does this throughout his writings. Okay, he does something. He writes at two different levels. He writes about your condition, and he writes about your position. All right. So let me see if I can explain that. Your position is that which is true of you because God says it is true of you. For instance, what we just read, that you are, if you're a believer, that you are a son of God. That is your position. You may not feel like that, right? You may have those days that you feel like a complete and total orphan or a complete and total urchin, right? But your position is that which God says is true of you, okay? Your condition is that which you are fleshing out as you seek to follow Christ. So when He says that you're dead to sin, you may not feel like you're dead to sin. You may say, sin is very much alive within me. All right? Your position is that you are dead to sin. Your condition is that there is a war going on within you. Okay? What we are looking at right here is a positional statement that Paul is making. Your old man is crucified. You say, I wasn't nailed to a cross. I didn't experience physical death. No. You experienced something that God says is true of you when you trust in Christ. Well, by the way, when you trust in Christ, this is true of you whether you understand that or not. Isn't that great? It's kind of like the person who is heir to millions and millions of dollars and has no idea. They grow up and they just live a normal life. And then when they're 18 or 21 or whatever, the lawyer in the will is all spelled out by the benefactor. And they come and they find this person and they walk in and they say, you are heir to a massive fortune. And they say, well, I didn't know that. I don't feel like I'm wealthy. I don't feel like Richie Rich. I don't understand that. I didn't even know this person. And they say, well, that's all your condition. But your position is that your name is on this piece of paper and everything that this person willed to you is yours. Can you see that? God's word in many, many places is much like a will. It is a will that God has given to us, and He has positionally given us all of these things: forgiveness of sin, a death to the old man, a crucifixion of the old life, a new life in Christ, a guarantee of a resurrection, a promise of eternal life in heaven. All of those things are positionally given to us, and that's why it's so important. Look at verse 6. Look at what he says there in this, I guess that's a verb. I want to call it a gerund, but anyway, knowing. You see that? Knowing this. How important is it that you and I study the Word of God so that we know what God says about us is true? We know this to be true. You may not feel this way, but we know this to be true. Does that make sense? I got to tell you, it's one of the most freeing things for me to ever understand is to see something like that and to say, knowing that our old man is crucified with Him. See, the Bible uses this phrase, with Him or in Him. So I want you to picture for a minute. I want you to think about this piece of paper. This is you or me, okay? And I want you to think about the Bible being Jesus, okay? Whenever you trust in Christ, God takes you and He places you in Christ. So now, where are you? In Christ. And when God looks at you, what does He see? He sees His Son. All of the things that are true in God's Word are true of you if you're in Christ. Okay? So the first step in understanding that is to know what God says about us. Once I know what He says about me, then I can begin to put that into practice in my life. Then I can begin to flesh that out. So am I supposed to just get saved and then just go live like however I want to? No, God forbid. You're dead to sin. You're free in Christ. You are going to be raised like Jesus was raised. And He says there in verse 7, He that is dead is freed from sin. Okay, before you got saved, you were not free from sin. You were a child of sin. That was your choice. You would choose sin. Sometimes you didn't, but you really didn't have a whole lot of choice. But here's the great thing. When you get saved, when the Holy Spirit moves into your life, all of a sudden, all of that bondage to sin is now broken. It's all gone. Unfortunately, you can still choose sin, but now you're free from it. You don't have to choose sin any longer. As a believer, you can choose Christ. That's why the great war is going on within you. I don't know about you, but I have this great war. And I've had it ever since I trusted in Christ. And that is that whole thing of I know what I ought to do, but sometimes I don't want to do what I ought to do. And I want to do what I ought not do. But I know I ought not do it. And now what do I do? Right? I just summed up Romans 7 for you right there. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans 7. I want you to picture it like this. I want you to picture a kingdom. Okay? There's a kingdom up here and it's on a great plateau. All right? Y'all don't have any of these in Texas. Go to New Mexico or somewhere and you'll see a plateau. Okay, a plateau is a mountain with a flat top. Down in the valley, that's where everybody starts out. You grow up down here in the valley. This is just the valley of sin. It's the valley of death. It's where everybody lives. And all you can see is this great big mountain, but you have no idea what's up here on top. But Jesus, he walked down through that valley and He came down and He told us all about truth, all about Himself, all about ourselves, all about sin, all about grace, all about faith. He died for us. He's raised from the dead. And if we'll trust Him, He'll save us. And when we trust in Jesus, He promises us that there's this other life up here, even though we can't see it. And what He does when you get saved is He takes you and He moves you up onto the plateau. And now for the very first time, you see that there is a whole new world. There's another plateau up there. That one's coming. We're not there yet. That's a new heavens and a new earth. But now you've got this. And see, now that you know that that this world is up here on the plateau, unfortunately, for some reason, we still like to go over, hang our toes off the edge and look down in the valley. And as a believer, sometimes we go back down in the valley and wallow with the hogs. And then we say, you know what, I'm not supposed to be down here. I come back up on the plateau and I live up here on the plateau with Christ. And we go back and forth and sometimes we hang out on the edge and we want to know just how close to the edge we can live and still get by with it. And we ask all of those foolish questions, right? But you see, that's what He's saying when He says that we're now freed from sin. You don't have to choose sin anymore. Now you have a choice that you can choose for Christ. Number five. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Number five, look at verse 8. He says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The fifth thing I want you to see is that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. Okay? First of all, you have to know what God says is true of you. But secondly, you have to reckon that to be true. Now, what's that mean? Well, I like that word. I like that word reckon. But when I use that word, I use it in a non-biblical sense. I use it to say, well, I suppose something to be so, right? You going to go eat dinner afterwards? I reckon, right? Y'all probably don't talk like a hillbilly like I do, so you probably don't use that word. But I use that word a lot, okay? When the Bible uses that word, it is an accounting word. It could also be translated impute. To impute something is what takes place whenever you use your credit card. When you go down and you use your credit card and you swipe your credit card, what you are doing is transferring money that you don't have into the merchant's account to pay for whatever it is that you're not really paying for, but somebody else is paying for it, they're going to charge you interest to pay for it, right? That is an imputation. It is taking and moving things from one account to another. So I want you to imagine for a minute, and this isn't hard for me to imagine. I want you to imagine a big ledger sheet that God has. And on one side is sin, and on the other side is righteousness. What does that ledger sheet look like for you before you trust in Christ? Well, you're in debt. Sin side is completely full. Everything that you and I have ever done or ever will do is written on that side. And our righteousness, well, we don't have any. So it's blank. Now I want you to imagine what Jesus' ledger sheet looks like. What's his sin side look like? It's completely blank, isn't it? There's not any. What does his righteousness side look like? Infinite account, right? Unlimited perfect righteousness. Now, here's what God does when you get saved. He takes all of your sin from your ledger and he puts it on Christ's account. And then Jesus paid for all of it. Okay? Now, most of us get that and we understand that Christ paid for our sins. But there's the second thing, and that is the new life. Not only did he pay for our sins, but he took all of his righteousness and he imputed that to our account. So now, once you're saved, what does your ledger look like? And here's what most believers would say. Well, my sin list isn't as long as it used to be, but it's still got some sin on it. And my righteousness is not as long as it should be. Maybe there's a little bit of righteousness on it. Right? If we're honest with ourselves. But that's not true, according to God. Now, what's your ledger sheet look like? Looks just like Jesus's. All your sin is gone, and all of his righteousness is in your account. And so you're supposed to reckon that to be true of your life. You have to believe that. You have to live life as if it were that way. Okay? So he says there, he says, first of all, we know that he was raised from the dead, never to die again. Death hath no more dominion over him. And then he died unto sin once, but then he liveth unto God. And that's exactly the way that you and I should now live. We are dead to sin. Now we're free to live for God. It changes your decision-making process. Instead of asking, how close to the edge can I live and still be on the plateau? Can I live down here on the, I don't want to go all the way to the top. I just want to live over here on the side. I mean, I've heard people say, well, I don't want to be too righteous. I'll just be a sweet street sweeper in heaven. I'll still be in heaven, but I may not live in the mansion, but I'll live in a shack and it'll still be good enough for me. Totally missed the point. Now, we don't make our decision-making process anymore on trying to avoid sin. We just forget about that. Now we make our decision-making process on how do I follow Christ? I'm free to follow Him. How do I live my life for Christ now? What would God want for me to do? All the time I have people ask, can I do this? Can I do that? Let me answer that once and for all. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter... turn over to Romans chapter 14. Just a few chapters over. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. And look at the very last verse and the very last phrase of the very last verse. It says there, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So faith is to hear God's word and to believe it. So when you ask if something is sin, instead of asking that, you need to be asking, are you living your life by faith? So when you make a decision, you need to ask yourself this. Instead of saying, well, can I go to this as a Christian? Wrong question. Here's the right question. Where is Jesus leading me today? Would Jesus ever lead me to do that? Or would he lead me to be in that place? Or would he lead me to be in that situation? See, can you see how that changes your way of decision-making altogether? Instead of asking, what can I get away with? What you need to be asking is, you need to be asking the captain what the orders are for the day. And it'll change the whole perspective of how you and I live. You see, we need to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and to be alive to God. Okay, there's one more thing I want to show you, and that starts in verse 12. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. To reign means to be a king over and to have dominion over and to make the calls for. So before you get saved, sin reigns in your mortal body. You answer to sin. You make your decision process based on sin. You say, well, I wasn't that bad. I mean, I did some bad things, but I wasn't that bad. Hey, listen, anything that's not of faith is sin. And if you're not a believer, you're not making decisions on faith. So even if you went to church while you were lost, it was still sin. Amen? Does that make sense? So he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You see, one of the things that Paul understood so well, and that I hope that you and I can understand as well, is he understood that the law did not make people good. All the law did was show you when you were bad. I was teasing with my father-in-law last night, and some of you have heard the story, but it's just too good. I just got to tell it again. The law does not reward good behavior in any way other than just simply leaving you alone. The law is there to punish bad behavior, to show you when you messed up, right? So I get me a speeding ticket around Brownfield. So I don't want to drive all the way to Brownfield. So I call the judge's office, talk to a secretary, administrative assistant. And I said, I got this ticket and I'd like to talk to the judge. Well, what do you want to talk to the judge for? So, well, I want to see if I can get out of the ticket. She said, well, what's it say on the ticket? It says, well, it says 75 and a 70. I said, but that was 75 and a 75 until dark. And then after dark, yeah, you remember that? We finally did away with that stupid law. But anyway, I got 75 and a 70, and the sun wasn't even down good. And a state cop, man, he's just wanting money. Just fuming, you know? Like I can't see well enough to drive 5 miles. It's just craziness. Who dreams this stuff up? So anyway, I'm like, well, you know, I got this ticket. And I'd like to talk to you. I don't really want to pay this ticket, you know. She says, if you want to see the judge, it's real simple. She said, look on the back of the ticket. So I turned it over. And she said, there's a little box there that says, not guilty. Just check that, mail it back, and you'll get your day to see the judge. And I said, well, I am guilty. I was driving 75. She says, well, then, what do you want to see the judge for? He's going to tell you to pay the ticket. I said, come on now. I said, just think with me for a minute. I said, at the time, I said, I've lived in Texas for about 3 years now. I'm an immigrant. I came from New Mexico. But I'm probably not staying. I'm here for a while. I'm not staying. But anyway, Texas is okay, but it's not all that. It's okay. But I've been here for 3 years. This is the first ticket that I've gotten. I said, surely, I mean, that's over 1,000 days of driving, close to 1,000 days of driving good. Doesn't that count for something? And this poor lady, she is just dying laughing. She is laughing. She cannot believe that I'm telling her this. And she's like, no, sir, if you break the law, you have to pay the fine. I said, but what about all my good behavior? If you were to weigh my good driving days, they mash the scale down. My bad driving day is right here. Just one little bad driving day. And it's a stupid law to start with. She's just laughing. I said, all right, I tell you what. Can I please talk to the judge? Nope. Check the box. You can come talk to the judge. He don't want to talk to you on the phone. I said, all right. I said, well, how about this? I said, how much is this ticket going to cost me? It's close to $200. It's like, I don't know, $130 or something. I said, I tell you what. I'll give you 65. She just dies laughing again. I mean, she's just like, I'm not negotiating with you. This is how much the ticket costs. I said, well, it was only a little bit over. I mean, come on, won't you take partial payment? She says, no. The reason that that's so funny is because none of us would, I mean, well, some of us might actually try something like that, but we all pretty much know we're not going to get away with it. But that's exactly what we all do with God. We do that with God all the time. We come to him and we say, I've messed up a few times over here, but look at all my good deeds. Can't they count for something? Nope. If you break the law, you face the penalty for breaking the law. Doesn't matter if you've lived your entire life and you only broke the law one time. James chapter 2 verse 10 says, if you keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, you are guilty of the whole thing. Now, are you glad that we're not under law any longer? Do you understand what the law does to us? The law condemns every human being to death for one violation of the law. Just one. It condemns us all to death and to hell because of the violation of the law. And good deeds cannot pay for that one violation. There's no amount of good deeds that could ever pay for even one sin. One lie, one dishonoring mother and father, one theft is enough to send us all to hell. And if we're honest here this morning, we all know that we've done a whole lot more than just one. Amen? And yet, Paul says we are no longer under law. The law serves its purpose. It shows us that we are lawbreakers. But it is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross and was raised from the dead who gives us this new life. And now that we have this new life, sin no longer has dominion over us. We are not even under its jurisdiction any longer. We live in a totally different world now. In a world where we are free to serve God, where we are free to follow Christ. And so that's why he says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, because you're no longer under law, you're under grace. Turn with me real quick over to Romans 12, and we're going to be done with this. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul sums up the last 11 chapters by saying this, I beseech you, that means I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Romans 6 says, yield your members to God. Here he says, present your lives, your body as a living sacrifice. Okay, now what's so strange about that is that sacrifices, they die, don't they? That's the purpose of a sacrifice, is for it to die. But he says, I want you to give yourself as a living sacrifice to God. In other words, listen to me. God doesn't want your religion or your ritual. He wants you. He wants all of you. He wants your mind, your will, and your emotions. He wants your body. He wants you to yield yourself completely to Him, to put yourself on the altar, to say, Lord, I am yours. Christ bought me at the price of His blood, and I belong to you. And I will think the way you want me to think. I will live the way you want me to live. I'm now free to do this. So present yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. He says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Listen, the only reasonable answer of a Christian to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is this. It is to, in faith, to say, I trust in Jesus Christ. He's the only hope. And now I give myself to you, Lord. I'm yours. My hands are yours. My mind, my will, my wanter, it all belongs to you. Lead me. And when you do that, the idea of trying to avoid sin, well, it's such a paradigm shift that you quit trying to avoid sin and you just start following Christ. Because I promise you this, Jesus will never lead you into sin. He's not going there. And if you're following Him, He's not going to lead you there either. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love You and we thank You so much for this day. We thank You, Lord, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to live our lives by faith and understand that the same Holy Spirit lives within us as well. Help us, Lord, to know these things that are true of us. Help us, Lord, to learn to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to You. God, we love You so much. We thank You for Sarah and for You saving her. We thank You, Lord, for her following in obedience and being baptized today and for just getting to be a part of that, Lord. God, we know that there's others who need You, who need to call upon You and be saved. And we pray that if there's someone here today that is trying to understand about making that decision. Lord, I pray that they wouldn't be beating around the bush any longer, but that they would put their faith in Jesus Christ right now. God, we thank You that we can't save ourselves and that our law-keeping isn't gonna keep up for us. We thank You for the grace that You give to us. We ask You, Lord, to help us to understand that grace just a little bit more today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Would you just take a minute, just continue in prayer for just a minute, and we're going to share in the Lord's table in just a minute.